an incredible passage of Scripture. It's really foundational to who we are as believers to understand this text. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that Matthew 5:14 is one of the most astounding and extraordinary statements about the Christian that has ever been made. It's a very encouraging passage of Scripture, and at the same time, it's very humbling and sobering. It's a concise statement that tells us who we are as Christians, that we're light, and it should be really a guide to absolutely everything that we do. It's a text that should at once cause you to be full of joy and yet at the same time give you a tremendous sense of your God-given responsibility as a believer. So it's a passage that puts supreme divine call on each Christian's life, and it's also a passage that must be understood and obediently embraced by any true believer in any true church. Let's read this passage together, starting in Matthew 5, verse 14. "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Last week we saw that Jesus, after he finished these Beatitudes that we looked at for the first several weeks, he said that his followers, the one that lived lives that were characterized by those Beatitudes, those followers, he said, are the salt of the earth. Jesus is telling the true follower of Christ, whether you realize it or not, you have an incredible influence in the world, on the world. Salt's primary use at the time Jesus spoke this was to be a preservative for food. And so here, as we saw last week, Jesus is using a word picture to say that Christians have a spiritual influence on the world, and specifically, they hinder spiritual decay. As Christians, we're the salt that hinders the spiritual decay of the fallen world in which we live. So your godly life, your verbal testimony, impedes and hinders the spiritual decay of the world. Christians are the salt of the earth. But Jesus goes on now in verse 14 to say that not only are they salt, the salt of the earth, not only are you as a believer the salt of the earth, but also, he says, you are the light of the world. So you can think of it like this. Your life lived out in the character of the Beatitudes by the grace of God first hinders the negative direction of the world and then points the world positively toward the truth and the grace of the gospel. You impede the downward spiral of the world and you plant the seed of the gospel. Now there's an underlying presupposition in verse 14, just like there was in verse 13. And that presumption is that, spiritually speaking, the world is dark and it needs light. This is a metaphor that Scripture uses over and over again of darkness to describe fallen mankind. It's this terminology of darkness that simply highlights the truth that unsaved men and women, regardless of how they look and how they act to you, all of them are slaves to sin. They are all apart from Christ, rushing toward the eternal judgment of God. Apart from Christians and the light that Christians shed on their lives, they are living in complete spiritual darkness. That's what the Scripture teaches about the unbeliever. They can't discern spiritual truth. They can't understand the gospel. And that's a biblical truth that you have to remember, because so many unbelievers don't seem to be that way. So we live in a world that's ever increasing in the knowledge of God's creation. In a world that's discovering more and more truth about the physical world and more truth about the universe in which we live. Things that should be pointing them to God, but instead men are living in complete spiritual darkness. Ephesians 2 tells us that unbelievers are dead in sins. They're following Satan. They are indulging the desires of their sinful flesh and their children of wrath. And not only do they live in darkness, but they deliberately live in darkness. John 3 tells us that the natural man loves the darkness rather than the light because his deeds are evil and he doesn't want to be exposed. He loves his sin more than he loves the truth. So the world is blind to spiritual truth. It's a complete blackout, complete darkness, and the world likes it that way. While we were out in California, my family took a camping trip to Kings Canyon up near Sequoia National Forest. And I think one thing that struck all of us the most after living in L.A. and being used to L.A. is how black it is up there at night. I mean, there's usually, on a cloudless night, there's plenty of stars and the moon to light the sky, but there was one night, at least, that it was cloudy and it was just absolutely pitch black up there. No lights whatsoever. There's no cities nearby or no little towns nearby, and it is black. In fact, if I held my hand in front of my face up there, I couldn't even see it. That's the total darkness that the world is in. Pitch black. Apart from the light that Christians shine forth, there is pitch blackness for the unbeliever. They have absolutely no light of their own to bring to the situation. None whatsoever. Their darkness is absolutely complete. In Psalm 73, Asaph reminds us that the unbeliever, he may be arrogant, and he may be prosperous from the world's viewpoint. He may look like he's coasting along through life with no troubles, even as he mocks God and makes fun of Christians. An unbeliever may look like he has it all figured out. It may look like his life is absolutely perfect. But despite all that, the unbeliever seems to be, and all that the unbeliever seems to have going for him, Asaph gives us a spiritual reality check in Psalm 73. He says this, "Surely you, O God, set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors." You see, the unbeliever's life may look absolutely perfect, but the unbeliever is decaying physically and spiritually, and he's going from bad to worse. He's spiritually blind and he doesn't even know it. In John 12, Jesus said that he who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. So the world goes, blindly walking in spiritual darkness on a very dangerous, slippery, eternal slope. So look at verse 14 in our text. And I want to dig into this passage a little bit now. In verse 14, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." The implication is that the world is dark, but Jesus says, not so for the Christian. The Christian has been given light. Colossians 1:13 reminds us that God rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. When you consider that, when you consider the darkness that the world is in, the light that Christ has shed abroad in your hearts, you should be overwhelmed with gratefulness and with compassion for those who are still in the darkness. If you are the one who Jesus has been describing in the Beatitudes, if you're a true follower of Christ, he says here, you are the light of the world. So what does he mean by light? As you study Scripture, you see that light is a metaphor for spiritual truth. This is a couple of scriptures to show you this. 1 John 1:5 says, "This is the message that we heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all." So God is light. Psalm 119:105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So God is light. His word is light. John 8:12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." God the Father is light. His word is light. Christ the Son is light. Psalm 27:1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." So light in Scripture is this comprehensive metaphor that refers to all of God's revealed truth. Truth about himself, about his word, and about his son. So, when Jesus says that you, as a true Christian, are the light of the world, he's saying that you are the one who proclaims spiritual truth to the unbeliever. You reveal the truth of God's revelation to the unbeliever. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 5 and 6. "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of the darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Now look at verse 6 again, and I want you to see what he's saying here. He's saying that the God of all light, the God who first ordered the light to shine in the darkness, that one and only God has absolutely flooded your hearts with spiritual light. And now, as a result of that, because of that light, we preach Christ as Lord, because we can give others knowledge of the glory of God. You see that? For you here who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know the truth. And you are the light because you share the light of God and His salvation with others who desperately need it. Acts 13:47, "For the Lord has commanded us, 'I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth.'" What's your purpose? As a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. Now, against all that, remember, Jesus said, "I am the light." And so we understand that any light we have is derivative from Him. Ephesians 5:8 says, "You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." So for the Christian, because the Christian is joined in union with Christ through the Holy Spirit, because you're in Christ, you have not only received spiritual light and truth, but you have been made light. And your light shines and points people to Christ. as He uses your testimony and your godly life, the unbeliever sees the difference between you and himself, and your light shows them that they're living in darkness. Your light exposes their darkness. It exposes their sin. And then your light shows the way out of the darkness and the way to salvation. Maybe it's just preaching the Word of God. Maybe it's sharing Scripture just one-on-one with an unbeliever. Maybe it's your overt, open, godly conduct. All of that is light. Philippians 2, 14 and 15 puts it this way. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. That's it. That's being light. You live the life, blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach. You hold fast to the Word of God, and by doing so, you hold forth the Word of God to a light and dark world. And the world will often reject your truth. They will reject your witness to the light of God's Word. But rejection absolutely does not mean that your light is not shining. Your light shines whether men receive it or not. When we went to Sequoia, Suzanne gave me a flashlight, all the boys a flashlight. And whether I wanted that flashlight or not, when I turned it on, the light was there. In the same way, your light as a follower of Christ is real. You're functioning as light, whether the world rejects your light or not. Listen, I think a lot of times you probably, like me, fail to understand how much darkness God can dispel through your godly life. But listen, it's not you. It's the Holy Spirit living in you, and He will use your light, whether you always see it or not. So just be faithful. If you doubt that, just think about how God used the light of other believers to convict you of sin and draw you to Christ. How He used them, how He used the light of other believers when you were still an unbeliever to expose your darkness. I came under the influence of light my freshman year of college. I wasn't a believer, but I began to hang out with two seniors who were believers. Because the Holy Spirit just impressed upon me that those two Christians were living right. I can't explain it much more than that. But whatever it was right. And I was wrong. And their righteous lives increasingly exposed sin, my sin, to me. And the light of their good deeds exposed my darkness. And then they showed me the way to salvation. And then they spent the rest of their senior year in college, and even more beyond that, discipling me by exposing me to more and more light. So look back in Matthew 5:14 again, if you would. You are the light of the world. He's making this emphatic statement again, like He has throughout the Beatitudes and like He did in verse 13. This emphatic pronoun, it's an emphatic statement of exclusivity here. Just as He did in the Beatitudes, He uses this emphatic pronoun, and again, here it means you and you alone. You alone are the light of the world, Christians. If you all aren't, no one else is. If you all don't light the world, no one else can. That's an exclusive claim. You and you alone, Christians alone, are the light of the world. By the way, if you're to understand biblical Christianity, you have to understand that biblical Christianity makes a lot of exclusive truth claims. The God of the Bible is the only God. There are no others. Jesus is God's only Son. Jesus is the only Savior. The gospel is the only message of salvation to all men. There are no others. Only those who repent of their sins and believe in the only Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. No one will get into the kingdom by a back door. No one will come into the kingdom by the back door of Mormonism or Catholicism or any other religious, false religious ism. It's exclusive truth. Only through the gospel will men be saved. Only by grace alone, through faith alone. Christianity is not one option among many religious options by which man must be saved. And all other religions are man-made false religions and somehow focused on men's works. And they're all just blind men leading other blind men with absolutely no light whatsoever. And I understand, to someone who isn't a Christian and hears a statement like that, who hears me saying something like that, I understand that that statement might sound very arrogant. And I understand, to an unbeliever that doesn't understand the gospel message, that unbeliever might hear me and say, "Wait a minute, who are you to say that?" Others who hold to different beliefs are also sincere in their beliefs, too. Others who hold to different beliefs would say they're right, too. So what makes only you right about this and all others wrong? But listen, the exclusive truth of God's Word is not a matter of my opinion. It's not a matter of your opinion. Not that at all. When I declare these exclusive truths, I'm simply declaring to you the Word of God. This is the Word of the one true God who created the universe. It's His universe. You are His creation. And this is His Word and His truth. And His Word is truth, whether sinful men object to it or not. And the exclusivity about what He taught is clear in the Bible. So exclusive truth, really. Yes. Listen to what Acts 4:12 has to say about Christ. "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Jesus Himself did not say, "I am a way, a truth, a life." No, He said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me." John 14:6. So throughout Scripture, throughout the Word of God, throughout our Creator's perfect, inerrant Word, there is a statement of exclusivity that preempts any competing claims to truth. And we believe Scripture because it's the very Word of God. This is the inspired, perfect, special revelation of God, and we understand that we don't have the right to stand in judgment on it. We don't question the truthfulness of what God has said. And so we're not surprised when we come to this exclusive statement in Matthew 5:13, "You and you alone are the salt of the earth." And we're not surprised in verse 14 when He says, "You and you alone are the light of the world." No one else is the light because no one else has the light. Everyone else, every unbeliever, is lost and blind. If Christians in Lincoln County don't light Lincoln County, no one else will. Because no one else can. No one else has the light. You are the light of the world. The little verb are here, just like it was last week in verse 13, is very important again here. You are light. It's not a command to be light. It's not that you should pray to be light. It's not that when you grow and perfectly master the Beatitudes, then you'll be light. It's who you are right now. If you're a follower of Christ, then you are light. So, you, and you alone, Christians, are the light of the world, exclusive to those of you who are true Christians. But, within the sphere of true Christianity, amongst true Christians, this statement is entirely inclusive. All Christians are light. You all are the light of the world. And remember again that Jesus is just speaking to ordinary folks here. Fishermen, peasants, ordinary folks who He had saved by His grace, who had seen the light. And He says to them, "You are the light of the world." And He's saying that to you. You Christians, you alone, you are my truth bearers. You have something that unbelievers don't have. You have spiritual light and truth. What an exalted, privileged position that is. Now, we might be tempted to close our Bibles right now and go home rejoicing in this truth. Praise God. I'm the light of the world. What's for lunch? But that's not Jesus' only point here. You should be greatly encouraged that you're the light of the world. It's amazing to think about it. Absolutely amazing. And you should reflect on that this afternoon and tonight and praise God for that. But Jesus has much more to say in this little brief passage. And He goes on now and He gives two illustrations just to highlight in your mind this inevitable truth of this. If you're a Christian, then you'll inevitably be a light to the world. Verse 14, the second part of verse 14. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Ancient cities were almost always built on hills. That way they could get a nice breeze from the wind to stay cooler. And more importantly, they were more easily to defend. Also, they were almost always built with white limestone that glistened in the sunlight in such a way that made them stand out in the daytime. And at night, the lamps that were lit in the city would cause the city to glow and be seen for miles around, even in the darkest of nights. And Jesus is using this illustration here to reinforce what He just stated. You are the light of the world. Here's His point. His true followers are lights in spiritual darkness by their very nature. A city on a hill can't be hidden. You can't hide it. It's just the nature of the city on a hill. And in the same way, a true Christian shines the light and the truth of Christ by his very nature. A true Christian can't be hid. He can't escape being noticed. A man or woman living the Christian life will stand out. He'll be like a city on a hill. Now look at verse 15. You see Jesus here confronting us with another similar illustration. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. And Jesus is just making this simple point. Listen, the very function of a lamp is to give light. It's absurd to cover a lamp. It's lit to give light. Jesus has lit you so that you will shine. Your very nature as a Christian is to give forth spiritual light. If you're living in the Beatitudes, and it's implied here that these believers are, he just went through the Beatitudes and he's talking to these same folks. And to them he's saying, listen, you understand who you were apart from Christ. That's the first Beatitude. You hate your sin. You love righteousness. You're merciful to others who are lost in sin because you understand their condition. You've been there. You're a peacemaker. Your very nature is to shine His light in a dark world. It's absurd to think that you would cover that up and hide your very nature. See what He's doing here? He's telling you, Christian, your very purpose here. You are His light. You must shine. The world needs you to shine. Christians are God's light to overcome the darkness. That's His plan. That's His purpose for you. He didn't save you so you could run off away from the world and wait for His return while you take a nap on the sofa. 1 Peter 2:9 through 12. You don't need to turn there, but it's a very similar passage to what Jesus is saying here in this passage. But listen especially to 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His light. There's a lot of people, a lot of professing Christians that fall into unbiblical thinking right at this very point. Those are people who approach Christianity as a way to enlist God's help through their own life. For those people who approach Christianity this way, it's all about what God can do for them to get them through life with a minimum number of hardships, with minimum persecution, with minimum inconvenience. But listen, that's an absolutely, totally wrong view of Christianity. Sure, Christ cares for you. You should not be anxious for anything. Every hair on your head is numbered. He will take care of you as you follow Him. That's a major message of chapter 6. But that's not the end-all, be-all. That's not the fulfillment of all God has for you. Christianity is so much more than that. It's so much more than God taking care of you and you alone, now and forever. Don't ever reduce Christianity to such a selfish focus. That's a wrong kind of exclusivity that the Bible does not teach. Christianity is not about you using God to make your life better. It's about God graciously using you to make someone else's lives better. You light a lamp so it will give light to all who are in the house. There's no purpose to light the lamp other than that. The whole purpose is so that light will be put forth. It's so important for you to get your heart around that truth. He saved you. He saved me to be salt and light. And you don't light a lamp and run out of the room just so that lamp can shine all over itself. A light exists for the purpose of giving light. You exist for someone else. Embrace that. Your purpose is to be salt and light. And it's absurd, Jesus says, to think any other way. Think biblically. And don't do anything that hinders your effectiveness as salt and light. God saved you to have divine influence in His kingdom. Don't run from His purpose for you. If you run, you render yourself worthless in His kingdom work. If you're a Christian, you are salt and you are light. The text is clear, crystal clear. But the concern is that you must not lose your salty, preserving influence by being mixed and adulterated with the world. You are light. The only question is whether you will obediently shine your light or whether you will foolishly run and hide it. Listen, Christ is teaching you here that your Christian walk transcends you. It goes beyond the boundaries of your personal life. Christianity is not primarily about you. It goes beyond that to others. And it goes to what you are supposed to be in the world around you. Do you understand that? Honestly, do you understand that? As a body of believers, we must be lights for Christ in this community. Only Christians will be lights. Three more implications or applications from these illustrations here in verses 14 and 15. The first one has to do with determining God's will for your life. Clearly, God's Word doesn't always give us specific, concrete answers to every decision that we have to make in life. Should I buy this particular house? Should I marry this particular person? Should I take this particular job? In decisions like that, we have to look at the information we have. We have to weigh the information through the grid of Scripture. We get wise counsel from other believers. We look at underlying relative principles in Scripture, and we make the decision. But this passage is one that should be prominent in every decision you make. So make sure, for example, you always ask yourself and pray for guidance. If I do this, whatever it is, if I take this job, if I buy this house, will it hinder or enhance my usefulness as salt and light? If I do this, will it distract me from my purpose as salt and light? If I do this, am I in any way compromising what God has called me to be, salt and light? Listen, this is your purpose. You are salt and light. God didn't put you here to run and hide. Here's another implication. It's a warning if you find yourself being characterized by trying to blend in with the world. If you find yourself running from being salt and light. Both of these two illustrations that Jesus gives should show us that any desire that we find in ourselves to hide the fact that we are Christians should be desires that we should regard as ridiculous, as contradictory, that should make us wonder about our faith. Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it well. He says this. He says, the true Christian does not even desire to hide his light. He sees how ridiculous it is to claim to be a Christian and yet deliberately try to hide the fact. A man who truly realizes what it means to be a Christian, who realizes all that the grace of God has meant to him and done for him, and understands that, ultimately God has done this in order that he may influence others is a man who can't conceal it. Then he adds this. Let me put it this way. If we find in ourselves a tendency to put the light under a bushel, we must begin to examine ourselves and make sure what we really have is light. So there is here in Christ's words a gracious, gracious warning to examine our lives. No doubt there have been professing Christians through the years who have come to understand that they're not true believers when they read this passage of Scripture. There's a third application here. The next time you find yourself with any inclination whatsoever not to speak up and stand up for Christ, to just go about your work and come home and not stand for Christ, to not be different, to not be set apart, just think about a man lighting his lamp and putting it under a basket. Think about how ridiculous that is and how ridiculous we are when we fail to live out Christ's purpose for us. And apply this verse and let it propel you to be even brighter light. Excuse me. Now look at verse 16. This really is the climax of all that Jesus has said so far in the Sermon on the Mount. We get these Beatitudes. We find out we're going to be persecuted. We're told that we're salt and light. But in the midst of all that, make sure you let your light shine. It's an imperative. It's a command. Be holy. Be godly. Be righteous. Let your light shine in a dark, sin-stained world that needs light. And let your light shine before men that they may see your good works, he says. The specific word for good here has the idea of works that are beautiful and attractive. And Jesus isn't saying here that we should be walking around looking for unbelievers so that we can run up to them and demonstrate some good work, some drum up some righteous act. He's just saying, live out the Beatitudes. And your life of hungering and thirsting for righteousness, your life of mercy, of peacemaking, those things will overflow in your life into righteous acts that are beautiful and attractive works. And those beatitude attitudes, those beatitude works will be light, and they will convict some of their sin, and your life will be light to them and direct them to the gospel. Jesus said you will be persecuted, but as you go forward and encounter persecution and opposition, let this cause you to persevere. Shine on. Be who you are. Be salt and be light. This is your calling. The dark world doesn't get to tell you to stop. It doesn't get to tell you to run from your calling. You are under the command of God. Let your light shine. You must do it. And Jesus closes then in verse 16 and reminds us of the right motivation. He says, you must do all this with the right motivation in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And this is so important. It's not so that you and I will be commended for being spiritual people. It's not so that you and I will be commended for our good works. It's not about bringing praise to yourself. It's not about bringing praise to yourself. It's not. It's about pointing them to the Father. It's so that they will glorify our Father, who has been so gracious to us despite all that we deserve otherwise, who has been so gracious to us to give us light and to make us light. It's so they will glorify our Almighty God who reigns and who is the very Father of light. It's like the psalmist says in 115, Psalm 115:1, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory." Not to us, not to us, but to you. It's not about you. It's about letting your light shine so God will be praised. Listen, all this should put your walk with the Lord in real biblical perspective. The way you live is not just private. It's not just between you and God. Your testimony is not just between you and Him. The way you live has great, great significance to the world. So don't be lazy. Don't be intimidated into silence. God has made you light. Let your life shine with confidence that God will use it for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your Son. We thank you, Lord, that you used other Christians in our lives as light to reveal the fact that we were living in darkness, to reveal the truth to us that we needed a Savior. Father, we thank you that you drew us to yourself, but you used Christians to do that. You used your Word to do that. Sometimes in ways that we didn't even realize. Father, we praise you for your grace. We praise you that you sent Christ to be the perfect atonement for our sin, the perfect substitutionary sacrifice. Father, we thank you that if we are true followers of Christ, if we truly believe in you, that we're now transferred into the kingdom of light, out of the kingdom of darkness. Father, I pray that you wouldn't let us be silent, that you wouldn't let us want to run, Father, but you would help us to see our very nature and to be who we are as Christians. And to be bold and strong and courageous in that, and glorify you in all that we do and all that we say. And give us great joy knowing that you use us for this very purpose. It's not about how much money we can make, how big a house we can own. It's about being salt and light. It's about serving you, our gracious Father in heaven. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.